So if you'll kindly turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Commencing to read at verse 24 through to verse 29. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while he gather up the tares, he root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. May the Lord bless the reading of his inspired word. This evening, I want us to look for a little time at this parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, you will know that a parable is an earthly story, but having a heavenly meaning. Jesus often spoke. He taught the people by means of parables. And we are told that the people understood what he said. Now, the occasion when this parable was given, Jesus was by the seashore. When the people discovered that he was there, a crowd gathered, and then a multitude. And Jesus was forced to step into a boat and to go out a little from land. And using the boat as a pulpit, he gave this parable. It's quite a simple parable. He told of a good man who had servants, and they sowed his field with wheat. But while his servant slept that night, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Tares, bearded darnel, a weed. And so the tares grew with the wheat. When the good man realized what had happened, he said to his servants, Some enemy has done this. And the servant said, Shall we root them up? But the good man said, No. Leave them grow together until the time of harvest. Then you shall root them out. The tares shall be thrown into the fire, but the wheat shall be taken into the storehouse. Tonight, for a little time, we will look at the parable explained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then we will look at the parable expounded. But first, let us look at the parable explained. You see, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him to explain the parable. And in verse 36 to verse 43, we have this parable explained. We read there in verse 37. Or rather, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into his house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the sower in this parable. He sows the seed. The Lord Jesus Christ was a great teacher. His teaching was realms above all other teaching. In its simplicity, in its authority, in its power. So in the parable, the Lord is the teacher. Verse 38, the field is the world. The world. Not just the Western world, but the whole world. North, south, east, and west. We have often sang the great missionary hymn, don't we? The whole wide world for Jesus. We go on. In verse 38, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now in the parable of the sower, which is also found in Matthew 13, we find that there the good seed is the word of God. But here, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. God's children. Men and women who have been truly born again of the Spirit of God. Born from above. Men and women who have the life of Christ within them. So the good seed are the children of God. But notice verse 38. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Did you realize that the wicked one has children? He does. Men and women who know not Christ as their Savior. Men and women who maybe they believe in God, but they've never had a heart transforming experience. Never been born again of the Spirit of God. The enemy in the parable, verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The devil. He's not a myth. He's not a figment of the imagination. He isn't someone that doesn't exist. He does exist. Very much so. But if you try to convince people today, people will sometimes smile. You see, people don't want to believe in a personal devil today. They will say, look, we're not living in the first century or the second century. We're living in the 21st century. I can tell you from the authority of God's word and from experience, the devil does exist. He's very much alive in this world today. Where do you think all the evil and the wickedness comes from? It comes from him. He is very active. But men will say, wickedness and evil comes from within man. Let us realize this. God made man. And God made man in his own image. To say that wickedness originated with man is blasphemy. Blasphemy. Yes, there is an enemy, and he's very much alive. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. This whole world is to know a time of harvest. We can be sure of that. We can be certain of it. And you will know that the harvest is always an increase of the sowing. We sow in handfuls. We reap in bucketfuls. We've sung tonight, the harvest is surely coming. And so it is. The harvest will come when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return. And I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The Lord has been very patient. He has waited 2,000 years from the death of his son upon the cross. He's been very patient with men and women. But rest assured, the harvest is coming. Now let us look at the parable expounded. The field is the world. The world. I believe here we have a picture of the world church, if you like. Christ church in the world. It's a picture of Christendom today. When we think of the church itself, we can see that the church is made up of different people. There are two kinds of people within the church. Two kinds of Christians, if you like. There are possessing Christians, and there are professing Christians. A possessing Christian is a person who possesses Christ, who has been truly born from above, whose nature has been changed, who knows Christ as Savior. But then there's another kind of Christian, and that is the professing Christian, the person who makes a profession. But there's nothing more. That person has not had a transforming experience. That person has not been born of the Spirit of God. But yet, the profession is there. And my, as you mix today, if you go on the doors, it's amazing, isn't it, the number of people who will say, yes, I'm a Christian. But they wouldn't think of attending a church. It's easy, easy to make a profession. And multitudes do. So that's the picture that we have here. The field, a picture of the church generally, Christendom. You'll notice something else. You'll notice the great similarity between the tares and the wheat. Great similarity. I read that the most experienced farmer cannot tell the difference between tares and wheat when both are growing together. He cannot tell the difference. There is only one point where he can tell the difference, and that is when the blossom appears. Then he can see the difference. Didn't Jesus say a long time ago, he shall know them by their fruits. By their fruits. You know, this similarity between possessing Christians and professing Christians has caused great confusion down through the generations of time. Great confusion. You see, people have professed to be Christians. And they have done things that ought not to have been done. They've said things they ought not to have said. And people outside the church have looked in and they've seen it and they've said, well, if that's Christianity, I want no part in it. If that's Christianity, then my life is as good as theirs. And you'd be amazed the number of people that have been turned away from the church for that very reason. Little do people realize that what they've been looking at are the tares within the church and not the true wheat. And yet they've been put off. Great similarity between tares and wheat. Notice further, the tares actually spoil the wheat. We read there in verse 25, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The purpose in the mind of the enemy in sowing tares was to destroy the wheat, the pure wheat. I read that when the tares grow, and when they come to fruit, they give off a powder which is blown upon the wheat, and that powder destroys the wheat. Destroys the wheat. And that is the great plan of the enemy. In sowing tares in the church of Jesus Christ, it's to destroy God's people. And Mai's been successful, hasn't he? Down through the years. We think of the splits. We think of the counter splits in church life. We think of what goes on today. And very often, you know, we can look at the church and know that there are tares as well as wheat. You'll notice another little lesson here. The tares were sown when the servants of the good man were asleep. That's what we read in God's word. Read there in verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The work was done under the cover of darkness. And isn't it true to say that the church, the true church of Christ, has been asleep for a long time? Almost 2,000 years. But my, the enemy has been active, hasn't he? In those 2,000 years. Think of the false religion that we have in the world today. Think of the false cults that we have in the world today. We are living in the age of the false cult. People will believe a lie before they will believe the truth. The truth. I can remember some years back reading a little of the JWs there in America. At that time, the JWs were growing 7 times faster than all the evangelical churches in America put together. I tell you, the enemy is very active. But the church is asleep. We're asleep. The enemy never sleeps. He's very, very active in the world today. And then again, you will see here the great patience of God. God is patient. We read there in verse 29. But he said, nay, lest while he gather up the tares, he root up also the wheat with them. You see, the servants of the good man wanted to root up the tares. But the good man said no. Leave them alone. Because in rooting up the tares, you could disturb the wheat. Leave them alone. I've said the Lord has been very patient and very gracious with men and women. 2,000 years since he gave his son to die on that cross of Calvary. Calvary is the greatest revelation of love that this world has ever seen, or ever will see. That he should give his son, not an angel, not a cherubim or a seraphim, but his only begotten, his dearly beloved. The one who knew no sin. And yet, dear friends, he was made sin for us. Not sinful, mark you. But he was made sin for us. Isaiah 53 tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all.
That's love. Love. 2,000 years God has waited for men and women to turn from the wickedness of their sin and to turn to Him. I wonder, dear friend, how patient God has been with you. Maybe you know the gospel. Maybe you've heard it many, many times. But have you responded to the gospel? Have you repented of sin? Have you believed? Have you asked Christ to become your Savior? You know, as a young man, I could never understand how people could know what happened there on the cross and be yet unmoved. As a young man of 19 years of age, I had little time for the gospel. Spiritually, I was as hard as a person could be. I didn't believe that anyone loved me, and I didn't love anyone. I was hard and cynical. But one night, a person spoke to me on the banks of the River Tower in South Wales. And for 2 hours, this young woman shared the gospel with me. And for the first time in my life, I saw with the eye of faith the love of God. I saw Christ suffering in my place and dying for me. And I didn't think at that time that anyone loved me. But I saw it that night, clearly. And I can remember, I didn't know how to pray, but getting down upon my knees and saying, Lord, if you can forgive me my sin, will you? And the Spirit of God showed me that if I'd been the only person in the world, the Lord would have suffered and died for me. I can remember that night. I asked Him to come into my life, and He did. I couldn't explain what happened then. I can't even explain it now. But I know that a burden lifted. A burden of sin lifted. And from that day to this, and that's way over 40 years ago, I've never questioned my salvation. He changed me. The Master, very patient. No, wait. Leave them both grow together until the time of harvest. God is very patient. He takes no joy in the destruction of the wicked. He doesn't. But notice further. We've seen the great patience of God. Finally, the harvest is coming. We can be certain of that. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes, harvest time is coming. Friends, we can be certain of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came 2,000 years ago to die on the cross, is coming again. Do you know there are 1,200 references in the Bible, in the Old Testament and New Testament, to the second coming of Christ? Now, when the Bible says something once, it's important. When the Bible says something twice, it's very important. But 1,200 times, we are told that Jesus Christ is coming again.
And when he comes, there'll be the sound of the trumpet, there'll be the voice of the archangel, and he will come. And when he comes, there will be a time of separation. Yes, the wheat shall be taken. The tares will be put one side. Two shall be in a bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding corn. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Friend, what are you tonight? Are you a possessing Christian? Do you possess Christ in your heart? Do you have the assurance of eternal life? Do you know beyond any shadow of doubt tonight that you're saved by sovereign grace? Are you a possessing Christian? Or are you just a professing Christian? One perhaps who attends church, makes a profession. Maybe you live a good, clean, honest, moral life. Maybe you're religious. Because you attend church, you think that all is well. My dear friend, if you're only a professing Christian, be very careful. Be very careful. If you have not Christ in your heart, that I can tell you on the authority of God's word, you are lost. Lost. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. My dear friends, it's not enough to think that we are all right. It's not enough to assume that all is well. We need to be sure, beyond any shadow of doubt. For when the Lord comes, when harvest comes, it'll be a time of separation. And you will notice that that separation will be eternal. Eternal. It'll be forever and ever. In that time of separation, saved wives will be separated from unsaved husbands, and vice versa, separated. Godly parents will be separated from unsaved children. Godly children will be separated from unsaved parents, and that separation will be for eternity. Eternity. The Bible speaks here of anguish, the gnashing of teeth. I tell you, friends, harvest time will be a time of God's judgment upon an ungodly world. The great lesson of this parable is to be ready, to be prepared, for when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. We should be living in the reality of the return of the Lord. It's very important, isn't it? I said this morning, and I'll repeat it again, I did say this morning that there are increasing number of people today who believe, and sincerely believe, that death is the end. That when we die, we simply cease to exist. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I have stood at many an open grave, and there have been occasions when strong men have come to me after a service and said, "Mr. Lewis, surely this is the end. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Surely there can be nothing more." But I have stood with some of those same men years later, some in their sick chamber, some in their death chamber. And my, what a change of mind.
What a change of heart. What a change of philosophy. When they are face to face with the reality of death. Deep down we all know, don't we? We know that death is not the end. There's an instinctive knowledge within, deep down, that death is not the end. The Bible declares, it is appointed unto man once to die. That's true to the Word of God and it's true to experience. It is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. We will all stand before him and give an account. Well, there it is. It's a picture of the church in the world today, made up of wheat and tares, possessing Christians, professing Christians. It's easy to make a profession. Anyone can make a profession. But he shall know them by their fruit. When one has been truly born of the Spirit of God, there's a change in that person's life. That person becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Christ lives in the heart of that man or that woman. And when people, the ungodly, look at that person, they see Christ within. Are you a possessing Christian? Or are you just a professing Christian? Believing that your good works, your good living, will get you to heaven. Friend, it won't. It won't. If man could save himself, then Jesus Christ need never have died upon the cross of Calvary. If man, by his own efforts, his own good works, his own religion, could save himself, then Calvary was the greatest mistake of history. But friends, Calvary was no mistake. No mistake. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven to let us in. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No man. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." There's no other way, dear friends. Jesus Christ is the only way. I trust tonight that we have come that way. I trust, dear friends, that you are not looking to your works or your good living tonight to save your soul. I trust that you are looking to Christ and the atoning work of Jesus Christ upon that cross. Shall we bow for a moment's prayer? Our Father tonight, we thank you for your presence. And Father, we thank you for the greatest revelation of love that this world has ever seen. To think that your Son died for us, suffered in our place, suffered the death that we should have experienced. But Father, we thank you tonight that there is salvation for those who will truly repent. Ask God for mercy. We thank you, Father, that this day is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Your word declares that you will turn no one away. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Father, tonight, should there be hearts that are open, crying for mercy,
longing for forgiveness and the assurance of salvation. Father, answer prayer tonight and meet need in this place. And Father, when we leave this church tonight, may it be with the assurance within our hearts that all is well with our souls. All is well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.